You know, in many ways, salvation is simple. Jesus Christ came to earth to die on a cross to pay the debt that our sin deserved so that by believing on him, we could be saved, that we could know God in a personal way, and we could go to heaven for eternity. Very simple. Now, that's the what. But when you think about the different things that Paul expresses in terms of maybe expressing the how of salvation, the different facets of what the cross of Christ accomplished and why he went, why he had to die, what's so significant about his blood, and those such things. And so that's why I have engaged in this study of what Jesus accomplished on the cross and going through these fancy theological words that Paul uses to describe that. Now, this one, redemption, is one that you're familiar with. When you think of redemption, what do you think of? Green stamps, S&S green stamps. Who's old enough to remember S&S green? I remember getting those books and filling those stickers, and what can I get, Mom? You got to shop more. Go to Almax and buy more food. I want more stickers to put. Aluminum cans, right? I mean, that is redemption. You understand redemption all over. We could just bow our heads, close in prayer, because you get it, because it's buying things back, right? They're giving the books out. They're giving the stamps back, and effectively, they're buying it back, and that's the whole principle that redemption is about. So what is redemption? Redemption is an economic or business term. You know, in these terms that Paul uses, he would automatically bring Greeks into a mindset, into an understanding. Like, okay, this facet of Jesus' work, it's like an economic thing. It's like about a ledger. Like you have your debts, you have your income. You got to look at it and assess it in that way. Is my positive more than my negative on my balance sheet, right? Isn't that the point? Again, it's a business term. In the original Greek, two ideas are involved in the words translated redeem or redemption. The first is to buy or purchase, especially of purchasing a slave with a view to their freedom. Don't forget about that when it comes to redemption. It's interesting, we sang the song today about we're free. Whoa, 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 whoa. To buy or purchase, especially of purchasing a slave with a view to their freedom. One Greek word actually speaks of buying something out of a former condition into a new condition. We'll see that a lot of verses that point to that in terms of our study. It is as if we were stuck or imprisoned in something and we need help in order to be free. The other aspect of it is to release on the payment of a ransom. That's what redemption speaks to. Again, so it's not a pretty picture in terms of just where we are, just the nature of our need. Even if you think about, you know, the horrific nature of slavery and all that even represents in our country in terms of what happened here. But you even go back to the first century where these words were written, and ultimately, you know, there were slaves that came to Christ. There are people that are enslaved. They understand the desire they would have to be free in their physical lives. And now the message of the gospel is coming and saying, you're free in your spirit. You're free in your person. Like all the things you would feel like you owe in terms of your physical life, realize in your spiritual life you're free in terms of your relationship with God and your knowledge of him. Now it's interesting that Psalm 49, 7 through 9 is interesting in the context of what it says about redemption. And it says here in verses 7 through 9, no man can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for him. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough that he should live on forever and not see decay. And so ultimately what this gives in terms of the picture we have, you know, just understand that to redeem your life, just love this concept, that to redeem your life, it's too costly. You're too valuable. You're too important. No one else can pay a debt for you in terms of you being redeemed, you being bought back in terms of all the things that God would desire for you. So again, it really means that we're valuable, but we're also in a bind. We have this great need. I'm a slave. I'm bound to something. I'm in a bad position. We have to realize before the gospel is good news, it's bad news. In other words, we are sinful, we are in trouble. We're under the control of sin. It's fair for us to say, as unbelievers, we are children of the devil. Like you think you're free as an unbeliever, but you're not. That you are being tugged and pulled and controlled and dictated to just by a nature that is against God and opposed to God. And the deception that you're under is that you're free, but you're really enslaved. Behind every sin is an enslavement. Behind every sin is something that would lead you to a place where, again, you will not be in control. And so basically, we need the freedom that only Christ can bring. So that's what's neat about Mark 10:45, where Jesus said, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So isn't that a neat picture in terms of what Psalm says in terms of no person? Like you think about all the things that have been done throughout history that we need to make the gods happy, so we're going to kill this person. We're going to make the God happy, so you have to die, or whatever it might. The crazy things that human beings have come up with to orchestrate the very need they have for this freedom, for this payment, and yet Jesus is saying, I'm here to give my life as a ransom. No, you can't do it for yourself. Someone else can't do it for you, but I can. As the Son of God, as someone who is beyond just being a human being, I can provide that redemption. So what does redemption mean for the Christian? Through Jesus Christ, we are set free. Because of redemption, we are free from sin's control and the punishment that sin brings. Before, we were children of the devil, but when we accepted the payment for the debt of sin found in Jesus, we are now children of God. As slaves, there was a price on our heads to be free. Christ paid that price. You know, I would think a little bit more deeply about just what that would look like in terms of you being on the slave block. You know, people poking and prodding and laughing, and you'll never amount to anything. This is what you deserve. This is who you are. You're a slave. You're not worth anything in terms of our economy. You're the lowest level of person. And then from the back comes the Savior. From the back comes the Redeemer. From the back comes from the one who would give the ransom and says, I want that one. Well, who's going to pay for them? Who's going to put down the price? I will. I will pay the debt. And so now you as a slave, you are free. Now it is interesting to recognize that in the payment that is made, this is not about God paying Satan. But ultimately, God is satisfying his own requirement, the payment that he made on sin. That ultimately, what does the Bible tell us? The wages of sin is death. And so therefore, what needs to be compensated? What needs to be paid? What payment? Death. Someone has to die in terms of what the wages come, what the wages bring. And so therefore, who's going to die? Is it going to be you or is it going to be Jesus? Glory be to God that Jesus knows and declares himself to be the ransom, to be the one that would pay that price. Again, something that is really essential for us to understand as believers. You know, even though, like, this is most powerful for someone that is newer to the faith. But you know something, if this is not something you live from in terms of your understanding of God, your relationship with him, that again, you're never doing a work to pay a debt to God because Jesus has paid that debt. He has satisfied whatever payment God required. He is the one that satisfied them. And these verses on redemption that I have here just keep pointing to his blood and the sufficiency of his work that accomplishes those things. Romans chapter 3 is an important passage here because we actually have three of the concepts that we'll focus on right in this same passage, and we kind of get to see their relationship with one another. So we know the verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented him as a propitiation through faith in his blood. I know that says sacrifice of atonement there, but the word there is propitiation through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. So we saw this last time we were covering this in our study of propitiation. So we see the relationship here between propitiation and redemption. That ultimately, first, God's wrath is satisfied. God's righteousness is satisfied, so now God is free to, through Jesus Christ, to pay the debt that our sin deserved. And then that justification comes through that redemption. Again, but it's faith in his blood. It's his blood that is significant. In, book of Ephesians, chapter 1, it's right here. Don't need to turn there. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. So again, his blood is the focus there. Another verse, just to show that I'm not speaking out of turn here. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. So again, it's Jesus' blood that is a focus. You know, when we think about that payment price, what did Jesus pay? You know, what is the dynamic? What is the how? Well, why is it that when I believe on Jesus Christ and the payment he made on the cross for my salvation, what makes that work? Because his blood was paying a price. You know, when you think about the strain of truth that flows through Scripture, that the life is in the blood. You know, basically, blood represents life. And we know that. We know the dynamics, even scientifically, as we learn more about blood and just how significant it is in terms of all the dynamics that it makes possible in terms of our lives. But then in Hebrews chapter 9, it says, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. And so basically, what the shedding of Jesus' blood means is it represents the giving of his life. Again, if the wages of sin is death, then someone needs to die in terms of that payment. And so the great message of redemption is that Jesus gave up his life. Again, he shed his blood, representing him giving up his life, and that was the requirement. You know, that's the thing on the transaction. That's the thing on the ledger that makes debt paid. You know, the great story of redemption is that we do not come to God fixed. We do not come to God whole. We come to God broken. Like if you hear today and say, I can't do it. I can't make it. I've tried to do it right and I can't just, I'm broken. I failed. I'm right. Finally, you understand. Like you're the person God wants if you'll just continue to admit that. Like, I have nothing to offer you, God, exactly. And God says, yes, now let me redeem you. Like, there needs to be something in relationship that makes you right with me. But now let me introduce you to my power. Let me introduce you to my influence. And so, again, the great statement of redemption, that by his blood, that was the purchase price. Again, if redemption is an economic term, it's a term of transactional nature, and so therefore we shouldn't be surprised that a lot of times when the Bible talks about redemption, it talks about the blood of Jesus. Now, I don't think that means there's something mysterious about the blood of Jesus. I don't think it's like, what is it, the angels caught it with a bowl, and you know, Jesus presented himself in the holy thing, and he did it through his blood. So I think God is making a connection to the Old Testament sacrifices. Certainly, the only thing God could do with an animal in terms of bringing atonement and making things temporarily right with him is them dying, seeing the blood, and that being a representation. But I think for Jesus, the shedding of his blood is just a representation of him giving his life. And so therefore, he met the payment, he met the wage that sin requires, and we just don't need to get too mystical about that. You know, that mysticism brings, you know, the Catholic Church to say it's going to be transubstantiation, and we've got to take the blood, and we've got to drink the blood, we're going to eat my flesh and drink my... Let's not go there. It's faith. It's what you believe, it's what you understand, it's what you accept in terms of what Jesus is doing, and you don't have to get, I mean, faith itself is something that doesn't accommodate the human mind very well. You know, we don't have to get mystical as well in terms of strange stuff about, you know, issues about Jesus' blood and what God did with it. You know, and let's turn to 1 Peter 1. Actually, let's not turn to 1 Peter. This is your homework assignment. Again, it's just another verse that talks about, it's a great transactional verse, so it's hard not to turn to. But it says, you know, we don't come with gold and precious stones. Like, that's not what our payment is. We come through the blood of Jesus Christ and what he did, what he accomplished based in his blood. And so a lamb without blemish or defect. And so so now you understand what redemption is. Like, you understand that, again, this is Jesus paying the debt. You don't owe anything to God. Your ledger is clean in terms of what you might otherwise owe God. But then when you look at Scripture and you look at how redemption is used, there's a lot of things that talk about what we're redeemed from and what we're redeemed to. And this is a very powerful aspect of just seeing how Paul uses this word redemption in communicating really the glorious nature of the death of Christ. Again, in simplicity, yes, it's Jesus dies and we believe and we get salvation. But God wants us to understand more than that. He wants us to understand the dynamics of what's going on, the effect that it has, the change and transformation it brings. The most important thing that God ever accomplished, naturally, is the cross of Jesus Christ, and then how that would unfold in human history, how that would unfold in our lives, how we would be impacted by it. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, it says, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." So recognize that through redemption, through this, again, we're in the dominion of darkness and we're brought into the kingdom of the Son he loves. I just love this analogy going from darkness to light. I mean, I think we all understand the benefit of light over darkness, right? Just last night, I go outside. I'm hearing sounds in my woods. Now, you know the main mistake that people make in those horror movies? Is they go toward the sound. Boy, I wonder what that chainsaw is doing over there. Sorry, I thought that last night. I'm not going toward the sound. But you know something? I was standing in the same place during the day, and I didn't have to question what was making a sound. I didn't have to question what was in the woods. You know, there is an aspect of darkness that we can feel like we're getting away with things. And so those who, you know, so when the Bible talks about those who love darkness, well, you know, really, do you want to get away with things? Like, do you want to be controlled and constrained by what that darkness now means? Now, all of a sudden, when you want light, you want understanding, you want peace, you want clarity, but you're over in the darkness. That God welcomes us into the light, welcomes us into understanding, welcomes us into an understanding of reality. Like, if there's anything that this world needs, is the greater reality of what God affirms, what God has declared, what God has established. You think about the darkness that people are engaging in because they don't understand the basic principles of life that come from God. And so again, the glorious thing that is true about us and believe is we have that light, we have that truth. We can be guided by that. We can have confidence in terms of no, independent of where society goes, I know what's true. And now I can represent that truth and live out that truth to those around us. Again, shout it from the mountains that he is God because the world needs light. But you know something? When you shine the light on someone that is in darkness, what do? Ah, it's too bright. You know, we have to recognize the transition that people need to go through, the exposure that they need to have to the light, that it's over an extended period of time, sometimes, of exposure to light, that people say, hey, I see the value of the light. I see the value of the truth. And that's what we receive. Again, all we had outside of Christ is to be in the dominion of darkness. The only thing we could do was live for ourselves and ultimately be controlled by Satan. And so God frees us from that. Satan has no claim on you. You have power over the dominion of darkness now. You don't have to be afraid of anything that it comes to, the demons or the bub, their influence, but you have power. They'll try to get you, like they'll try to tempt you in terms of their activity and what they're promoting to you, but you have power over that. You know, we are saved from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, but not the presence of sin. You know, so we still have sin with us. We have power over Satan. We have power over the dominion of darkness. He seeks to have influence on us, but we have power over those things. So again, that's part of redemption. I think I have some words to describe this further, but I probably, who would rather be in darkness than light? I already said that. As unbelievers, we're under Satan's control, and we could not choose otherwise. That's important. You can't, like, you think you're making a choice, but you're really not. Through Christ, we are redeemed from that control, and now we can choose to be controlled by God and live in His light. We could want to get out as much as possible on our own, but we couldn't on our own. And so now, again, that's we're redeemed from the dominion of darkness to the kingdom of light, kingdom of the Son, that is the kingdom of light. I was going to say, wasn't that an animations one? So Hebrews 9 is the next place that we're turning in terms of, again, what we're freed from and what we're freed to. Was this an animation? Oh, wow. There it's all. You can see all the points right there as far as where we're going. But Hebrews, for this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. And so basically what this is talking about is we're freed from the debt that comes from sin, and then we're freed to an eternal inheritance. I mean, just think about those different dynamics in our life. Like, what do you like more, being in debt or having an inheritance? You know, what I always say in relation to this, you know, you go into the mailbox and there's a debt there. You're not singing la 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 la. No, you're not doing that. It's the bills. But you know Aunt Macy died and is sending you a $10,000 check. La 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 la. Right? I mean, and so that's what redemption means. That you're freed from the debt of the sin, but not only is the bad gone, but the good is there in terms, and now my Bible's flying away. But inheritance, that's an eternal inheritance. You know, well, what's interesting about the work of Christ is when it talks about the eternal nature of that work, realize that goes back in the past as well as goes forward. You know, when John declares about Jesus, he is the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. God established the work of Christ at the beginning of history, before the world was ever created, so that as he engaged with man, there was a measure of how God engaged that was still affected by the cross of Christ. But now in eternity, we will experience that redemption in a full expression of freedom, that now we will be freed from the presence of sin, but we will have an inheritance. We will share in the riches of glory. We'll share in the presence of God. I mean, it's a great thing to think when life is hard. You're not getting from life what you would desire. You don't have the things, or you don't have the relationships, or you don't have the you have an eternal inheritance, and that cannot spoil, and it cannot fade. But again, it's all based in that redemption. The next, in terms of Titus chapter 2, verses Titus 2:14, it says there, again, a very powerful voice, that verse. I want to start in verse 11, because again, a very powerful thing that Paul expresses here. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. So again, you see this balance here. We're redeemed from something and we're redeemed to something. What are we redeemed from? From all wickedness and all the influence that that brings. Again, Satan is always going to come to us and say, I've got an offer for you. This is good. You are going to be gratified. You're going to be satisfied. This is going to solve a problem for you. But he's always lying. He is the father of lies. He is deceiving us from the truth of God. And so therefore, God knew that what he needed to do was come with his power, come with his presence in terms of the payment that he would make, and free us from that. Free us from that wickedness. Give us perception that we understand the truth of why the wickedness is a lie, but then having power to be different. See, what amazes me about the love of God in terms of salvation, he comes to us and says, wherever you are, whatever you've done, wherever you've come from, come in relationship. Learn of my love. Learn of my forgiveness. Come to know me. But then when he takes us in his brokenness, he says to us now, but as I save you, I can't keep you there. Like, I can't keep you wicked. How am I helping you? If I'm the God who understands truth, understands the value of righteousness, how can I leave you in wickedness? So again, we're freed from that wickedness. And don't you just love this eager to do what is good? Wouldn't you love to be eager to do what is good? Wouldn't it be great if, wow, I get to go to church today. I get to teach Sunday school today. I get to share my faith today. I get to help poor people today. I get to help my... Wouldn't it be great to be eager to do what is good? And we just have to understand, that is the nature of grace. That is the nature of God in our lives, that the Christian life should not be a drudgery. It should not be a have to, it is a want to. It is not a sacrifice, it is a privilege. And so therefore, eager to do, I get to do this. I get to know Jesus, and I get to represent him in my life. I get to be an ambassador, like eager to, but to think that like you think about this picture that Paul is talking, like you're redeemed from that wickedness, all that influence, all that destruction, all the ways that you're destroyed and other people destroyed by virtue of wickedness, but now eager to do what is good. And sometimes, I mean, when you talk about the Bible and what it proclaims, it is hitting people in different places. So some of you are right on the cusp of, yeah, I just need that little ump to, I am going to be eager to do what's good. I understand God. I understand his greatness. I understand his power. You know something? Why am I complaining about serving? Why am I complaining about doing the things God is calling me to? Yeah, I'm right there, Pastor. Let's go. Others of you are so far from it. Others of you, like, I don't even know why I'm here. I don't even know what I'm doing. I don't know what I'm, maybe I'm not even saved. Or again, I'm beaten down by life. Again, just realize this is a picture of what God is leading you to. You know, I remember the first time I was in my chemistry class, this guy is not speaking English. Formulas and molecules and, quadratic equation. But a few months in, 6 months in, never liked chemistry. But I kind of get it. It's the same thing with Christianity. It's the same thing with the knowledge of God. See, God has welcomed you into something, but a verse like this, if you're not there, says this is what you're leading to. Like, wouldn't you want to be the person that is so empowered by God, so convinced of his glory and his goodness? Yeah, his grace teaches me to say no to ungodliness. I want to be there. Just God is going to give you that capacity. God is going to grow you into that. And that's where the next statement comes in. And maybe I didn't do animations on this one either. Didn't know? Wow. All right, so again, we can want to just read the slide? Redeemed from the... I thought they would just happen automatically. you know, just put the words in and the animations come. But this is a great passage. Again, redeemed from, redeemed to. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. And so we are freed from the law to the Holy Spirit. Again, another thing that Jesus accomplished, what redemption means for us, is we are freed from the law and freed to the Spirit. You know, when we understand the law, we have to understand that the law, when the Bible talks about that, it is a set of regulations, and it is also like a power, a means to engage with God. Okay? And so basically, in the Christian life, the regulations don't go away. Like, in other words, God is going to still say, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Be pure, be honest, be kind, be merciful, be gracious, help people, serve. You know, don't, you know, lord it over people. You know, all, the standards are still the same. But what is radically different is the power source. Where is that coming from? Well, what means do I have to live that life? And the fact that through his redemption, again, we receive, by faith, we receive the promise of the Spirit. To redeem from the law to the Holy Spirit. What a difference the Spirit makes. Law and Spirit may lead us to do the same things, but with different power and motivation. Same what, but different how and why. And that is an essential thing for a believer to understand. Like, if you're engaging with the law with your own power, if you are reading the Bible and seeing a standard and gritting your teeth and saying, okay, I can do this, I can flee all youthful lust, I can get it done. No. God, your Spirit is leading here. Your Spirit is guiding me away. Your Spirit is empowering me to be different. I believe that. I believe I have a nature in me that doesn't know how to sin. Do you realize that? You have a sin nature in you that all it knows how to do is sin. You have a new nature in you that only knows righteousness. It only knows how to obey. You know, what you've probably heard me say before is oftentimes we look at the law, we look at the standard, we look at our desire and say, yeah, I want to do this, I don't want to follow that. Rather than looking at the nature that's behind both of them, the power that is behind both of them, the kingdom that is behind both of them. And so when we understand that, again, when we're being obedient, we're being righteous, we should be infused with power because we're giving ourselves over the influence of the new nature that we have to believe is there because Jesus said it's there. We have to give ourselves over to the influence of the Holy Spirit because Jesus says it's there. But again, to have that influence in our life in terms of the transformation that God is bringing us, again, based in his redemption, I mean, what a difference that makes. I mean, law leads to guilt and pride. The Holy Spirit leads to grace and humility. You know, we have to understand that the Christian life is not just about a what, it is about a how. And is it about a why? And if you have the how and the why wrong, then what you're doing is not right. God even can't accept it. You know, what is it? Your good works are like filthy rags to me. Like the only thing that God can accept are the things that he empowers, the things that he enables. And to see that in the redemption of Christ, we receive all these things. Again, we receive the power of the Spirit. See, when Jesus pays the price, again, he pays the debt. What it's like is, okay, God can now do all these things for us. Now we're free. Like it starts with God is satisfied, his righteousness is satisfied, his wrath is averted. Then he frees us in terms of redemption. Then we receive all these gifts from him. And again, it's all based in Jesus Christ. So let me just get those all on one slide for you. Now, this one is great. The summation is in animations. So, redemption is through the blood of Jesus and our faith in him. It is eternal. It is eternal. From the dominion of darkness to God's kingdom, the debt of sin to an eternal inheritance, from the power and effect of sin to a life of purity and good works, and then from the law to a life under grace and the Spirit. And it was all happened at the cross. It all happened at the cross by virtue of, again, what Jesus accomplished there, how our faith engages. So you understand that the work of God requires us to believe. The work of God requires us to accommodate it or receive it or claim it by virtue of our believing it. And so therefore, even though these truths are true, do you believe that? Do you understand that? See, it's one thing to know it. It's another thing to believe it. It's another thing to do it, to apply it. And understand, God ultimately is looking for that place where we apply these things, where our lives are transformed by it. So you give yourself pure motivation in terms of, I don't have to promote myself. I don't have to win. I don't have to be affirmed. Maybe in some ways, I don't even have to be right. Because, God, I'm just here representing God. I'm just speaking for Him. And so you take that motivation away. And now what you're doing with people, what you're trying to get from situations, what you're trying to get in relationships completely change. See, that is how we love. See, we love when my interaction with someone else can be completely about them. And the only way it can be completely about them is if I'm taken care of. See, there's too much pride and selfishness in me to say, I got to get what I need. I got to get what I want. I got to be affirmed. I got to be valued. No, God does that. God takes care of that. So now as we engage with other people, now I can just be available to you. And that's what redemption is all about. There's a story told of a little boy that made a little toy sailboat. And he loved this boat, put his heart and soul into it, tied a little string to it, and brought it down to the river. And he was playing with his boat, and the string broke, and the boat went down the river. Obviously, he was very sad and disappointed about that. Then a few days later, he's walking through town, and he sees his boat in a store window. And he says, I've got to get my boat back. And so he went and found all the odd jobs. He raked lawns, and he cut grass, and he shoveled things, and he made enough money to go buy his boat. And so he went and he got his boat from the shop. And in talking to his boat, he said, you know something? You are twice mine. I made you and I bought you back. And that's the picture of redemption. That God made you and now he has bought you back to be his child, to be part of his kingdom, to receive all the benefits and privileges that come, but then being the people that God calls us to be. Amen? Let's bow and let's pray. Father, where would we be without the cross of Christ and all the things that flow from that? Father, we are gladdened in heart and convicted about how we have misused that, how we have neglected it, we have not allowed it to empower our lives. But Father, I just pray that you take us from here and all the benefit, all the leading and guiding, all the conviction that flows from the truth of redemption, all the things you wish for us, all the things you desire from us, from what we've been freed from and what we've been freed to. I pray that we experience that freedom. I pray that we recognize the destruction in all the things that we're freed from and the glory and the goodness that is in things that we are freed to. And so, Father, you use it all to our benefit, and even more importantly, to your glory as we seek again to represent your Son Jesus well. It's in his name that we do pray. Amen.